the Corinthians confused confidence with faithfulness. To all of this, Paul says, you got it backwards. The point is not to look like you have it all together. Wisdom is not a fake it till you make it proposition. The polish is not the point.
That's the Reverend Dalton Rushing. And today, he brings you a message entitled, Connected to the Depths of God. I'm Katie Givens-Keim. Welcome to episode 4220 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, and today on Day One, we are so glad to welcome back the Reverend Dalton Rushing, Senior Pastor of Decatur First United Methodist Church and former interim host of Day One, a role many of our listeners will remember fondly. Dalton earned his MDiv at the Candler School of Theology at Emory University. And in addition to his congregational ministry, he is deeply engaged in forming future leaders for the church. And he has served in many denominational roles across the United Methodist Church. Dalton Rushing, welcome back to Day One. It's so great to have you here.
Oh, it's great to be back. Thanks.
You stepped in as guest host for a very crucial transitional season following Peter Wallace's retirement. And I know, I just want to say in front of the world, I speak for the whole Day One team and just being so grateful. We had some mountains to climb and some puzzles to solve back then in late 2023. And Dalton, it wouldn't have happened without you. So first, thank you.
Well, it was an honor. This is a ministry that's really important to me. So I was glad to serve.
Let's recap your ministry context for us. Tell us about who you are and the people with whom you share faith and life.
Sure. This may sound strange, but the way I like to introduce myself is as an actual human being. I know lots of pastors and church leaders who would do well to remember that that's how they were created. There are days on which I look in the mirror and think to myself, how did this happen to you? You used to be fun. But I take that really seriously in my ministry context on the church website where I serve. I'm listed as the senior pastor and chief troublemaker, which is a role I take very seriously. I am honored to serve among the people of Decatur First United Methodist Church in downtown Decatur, Georgia. Decatur's the county seat of DeKalb County, which is one of the metro Atlanta counties. And it's a county and a city that has a little bit of everything. It's a thriving downtown area. The church has been here for 202 years. We had our bicentennial celebration a couple of years ago, which was a delight. We've got a little bit of everybody around here. I like to describe the church as having really fruitful music and worship, meaningful mission with our neighbors, especially our neighbors who are unhoused. I like to describe the church as the kind of church that likes to have fun. If this is telling, when we had our bicentennial a couple of years ago, we did so by hosting a concert with the band The Indigo Girls.
So Dalton, beyond your congregational ministry, which is quite a lot to start with, you also plug into the greater church in lots of ways. And one of those ways is mentoring those who are discerning a call or even training for ministry. Say a little bit about that.
Sure. One of my great joys is serving as a contextual education supervisor at the Candler School of Theology at Emory, where I'm an alum. That work is so meaningful for me because it allows me to learn from students, to get a sense of what they are interested in. They walk into the church clear-headed about what the church is and isn't. And that's always inspiring to me. I also feel like I have a responsibility as a pastor to really help potential pastors, potential clergy, those exploring a call, to see that you can do this work and be an actual human being.
Yes.
I do that. You know, my children know who I am, which is a big deal to me. I have a happy life and don't live at the church, which I think is really important. So I do that through Candler. I do that as a member of our Board of Ordained Ministry for the denomination. I'm also a candidacy mentor for those who are exploring ministry in the United Methodist Church. It's sustaining to me because it reminds me that the church really is apostolic. There are folks who've come before me and folks who are going to come after. And I think it's incumbent upon clergy and pastors to consider what's coming down the pike.
So in the balance of all this, the pastoral ministry, the denominational leadership, family life, which requires attentiveness, where do you notice God meeting you most faithfully sometimes in the complexity of all that as you're balancing it?
It's a challenge because when I get really busy, the first thing I stop noticing is God. And, you know, as a pastor, that's hard to acknowledge, but it's also true. You know, we worship a God who is really with us, but not necessarily in front of our faces the way that our car dashboards are, or our bank accounts are, or our children's schedules are. And so what I have made myself do is stop. And I have discovered that one of the gifts of memory is that if I think back over the course of my life, I realize that I can see God at work in retrospect in ways that have gotten me to the place that I am. Man, that carries me through because there really are days when it's just so hard to see or feel God at work.
I dare say there's a lot of clergy listening who are like, yep, recognize that. let me ask you, how has becoming a parent changed the way you think about God's attentiveness or God's intimacy or just your experience of your faith?
Sure. Becoming a parent, I have two kids, 13 and 10, so I'm sleepy all the time. So I guess that impacts it somehow. Becoming a parent broke me open. I was never a crier. In fact, my wife still makes fun of me for the fact that when she walked down the aisle, while I was delighted, I did not cry. But now that I have kids, I cry all the time. I cry all the time. And not in sad ways, in just like mysteriously wonderful ways where I see and experience things that are so beyond my own comprehension. There is something about seeing the world through fresh eyes, but even more than that, experiencing the mystery of being in such close relationship with another person, especially when that other person or those other two little people carry within them many of the things that I've given to them for better or worse. It's just broken me open.
So, Dalton, you have been a leader in your denomination in some tricky times. All Christian mainline denominations have been through tricky times in the past few decades, but the United Methodist Church certainly has had its share of fractures and wounds and pivot points lately. There's probably people will have two sets of ears for this, those who are inside the Methodist Church and those outside. So What are some broad learnings from where you sit for all of us, maybe even outside the church, for what the UMC has been through lately?
It's been a challenging number of years for those of us in the United Methodist Church. I entered ministry in 2010, and so really the entirety of my ministry has been in the context of this controversy, and it's been tough. Now, look, I am in a supportive church. I'm a straight white man. This has been difficult for me, but it has been much more difficult for many colleagues who have had to navigate controversies that are really about themselves, and that's been really tough. I have learned a number of things, which is that controversy happens, conflict happens. It's not fun, but it happens. And of course it happens. We are dealing with the church. And the church is the most important thing in the whole world. It's at least the most important institution in the world. And no other institution gets to claim that. And so, of course, there's conflict. People carry within them the feeling that they are dealing with matters of ultimate and eternal concern. And the reason they believe that is that it's true. They are. Now, that being said, we don't, God doesn't rely on us in the same way that we rely on God. God needs us to do things, but God doesn't need defenders. God needs Christians. You know, crusaders need enemies. Christians need neighbors. And so the more that I have been doing this work, the more I've just tried to lean into love and to faith and to trust that God is at work even when it doesn't feel like God is at work.
Now, listen for God's word as we hear from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come preaching God's secrets to you like I was an expert in speech or wisdom. I had made up my mind not to think about anything while I was with you, except Jesus Christ, and to preach him as crucified. I stood in front of you with weakness, fear, and a lot of shaking. My message and my preaching weren't presented with convincing, wise words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I did this so that your faith might not depend on the wisdom of people, but on the power of God. What we say is wisdom to people who are mature. It isn't a wisdom that comes from the present day or from today's leaders who are being reduced to nothing. We talk about God's wisdom, which has been hidden as a secret. God determined this wisdom in advance, before time began, for our glory. It is a wisdom that none of the present-day rulers have understood, because if they did understand it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But this is precisely what is written. God has prepared things for those who love him, that no eye has seen or ear has heard, or that haven't crossed the mind of any human being. God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, including the depths of God. Who knows a person's depths, except their own spirit that lives in them? In the same way, no one has known the depths of God except God's Spirit. We haven't received the world's Spirit, but God's Spirit, so that we can know the things given to us by God. This is the Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now, Reverend Dalton Rushing's sermon entitled, Connected to the Depths of God.
There are days when it feels as if God is as far away from me as is the farthest star. There are likewise days when it feels as if God is as close to me as my own breath, but nobody needs a sermon to survive those days. Those days when God feels close, those days are sort of sermons in and of themselves. Living representations of the presence of God in our lives, and thank God for that. We need days like that. But there are other days, too, when God feels distant or disconnected or even absent. I suspect you know what this kind of thing feels like. It happens to all of us, even the preacher, when we experience things for which we do not have adequate language, when we struggle with what the Episcopal priest and writer Barbara Brown Taylor calls the sayability of the world. Words fail us at both extremes. Sometimes things happen that are so good they are difficult to express, a generous gift perhaps, or the birth of a baby. But often these things that we struggle to say are horrific. So we quite literally use words like unspeakable and unimaginable to describe something so awful that words will not do. On days when I feel as if God is far away, when I struggle to find the words for that feeling of absence, I try to remind myself that I am not the first Christian to feel this way. Far from it, history is littered with the writings of faithful Christian leaders who have felt the same silence, the same darkness. One of my favorite examples comes from the life of an anonymous 5th century Syrian monk known only as the Pseudo-Dionysius. He writes of the darkness we sometimes feel as we struggle to understand the ways of God. And he uses a term I adore, superluminous darkness, to describe the feeling of being in the presence of God, but being unclear about where to look. This monk believed that sometimes the best way to speak truthfully about God is to stop speaking altogether, and he has a unique way of talking about it. Now, this is my own rendering of a point he made 1,500 years ago, but here's how I think about it. Imagine a clock face, and imagine yourself standing at 12 o'clock. Now, use all the words you know to describe God. God is loving, that gets you to 1 o'clock. God is powerful, that gets you to 2. Keep adding all the words you know about God, and eventually, you will land at 6 o'clock, as far away from where you started as you can get. Now, start carefully taking those words away as if you were plucking fuzz from a well-worn sweater. Yes, God is loving, but God cannot be bound by the human word for love. 7 o'clock. Yes, God is powerful, but not in the ways humans understand power. 8 o'clock. Pluck the words from the air and you will find yourself back at 12 o'clock, perhaps not having all the language to describe God that you would like to have, but instead, sitting in stunned silence at the mystery of God, experiencing what the 18th century theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher called a touch and a taste for the infinite, or what one modern filmmaker calls standing at the edge of the infinite abyss. There is power there, in that stunned silence. It's a strange kind of wisdom, the wisdom of unknowing. Sitting in silence is not necessarily going to make you look like you have it all together. In some ways, it stands against the popular understanding of what a mature Christian is supposed to do. I understand this instinct because I embody it as a professional religious person. After all, there is a reason that in the American South, ordained clergy are often addressed as preacher. If I showed up for this broadcast and just stayed silent, I don't think you would find the dead air all that compelling. And yet when I feel as if God is far away, I find that plumbing the depths of the silence that surrounds me to be the most faithful way for me to engage with my faith. It's a strange kind of wisdom, the wisdom of unknowing, and it stands against the ways in which the Corinthians were expressing their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul addresses the misguided way the Corinthian people were judging faithfulness, which is to say they assumed that the most eloquent among them must have been the best Christians. They assumed that the people who looked like they had it all together must have been the most faithful simply because they appeared to understand God. To put it plainly, the Corinthians confused confidence with faithfulness. To all of this, Paul says, you got it backwards. The point is not to look like you have it all together. Wisdom is not a fake it till you make it proposition. The polish is not the point. Intimacy is the point. Connection to God is the point. If looking like you were faithful were the whole point, then on days when God feels far away, well, the whole structure of your faith would crumble. I wish I could say this were just an ancient problem, but it is as modern a problem as there is in the church. We follow silver-tongued preachers because they appear to carry the wisdom of God. It was this way 2,000 years ago in the early church. It is this way now. And yet here we have actual scripture that says, no, appearing polished is not the point. Intimacy is the point. And so as to button up his argument, Paul reminds his Corinthian readers that they don't even need to bother trying to fake wisdom, because the gift of the Holy Spirit means that we are connected to the depths of God. The Spirit searches everything, including the depths of God. No one has known those depths except the Spirit. And we, God's people, we have received that Spirit. We are connected to the depths of God. I can think of no more intimate image in all of Scripture. All this intimate connection requires of us is that we let go of the specter of trying to be the best, behavior which Paul says keeps us separated from God. It is a specter which also keeps us separated from one another, because trying to look the best or be the best has the corrosive side effect of pitting child of God against child of God. The polish is not the point. Intimacy is the point. It happens in the church just as it happens in the world, which is why Paul is so careful to warn Christians against mistaking worldly wisdom for heavenly wisdom. They are not the same. We are connected to the depths of God. If we are only willing to remove that which separates us from God and one another. On days when God feels as far away from me as the farthest star, I think of the many Christians throughout the centuries who have struggled with this reality. The pseudo-Dionysius, writing 15 centuries ago, encouraged us to do this by remembering that sometimes the language we put on God separates more than it connects. Another early church father, writing around the same time and in the same region, was Dorotheus of Gaza, who described that connection another way. He had a vision of a giant wagon wheel with a central hub and spokes which extended toward the outer rim. He imagined that on the outer rim of the wheel stood all of humanity, and at the hub was God. As humans approached God, traveling along those spokes, they could not do so without approaching one another, and, likewise, in approaching one another, they ended up closer to God. There are days when it feels as if God is as far away from me as is the farthest star. When I stop worrying about how that makes me look, I find myself trusting that even when I can't feel it, the connection I have to God is the most intimate connection there is. And on those days, I find myself saying, alongside all the saints, thanks be to God. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dalton Rushing. For a free transcript of his sermon, Connected to the Depths of God, you can visit us online at dayone.org. And hey there, radio listeners, thank you for tuning in. You have heard the whole sermon, but there's even more to a Day One episode. To hear the complete interview and discussion, come over and check us out at the Day One Weekly Podcast. It's available wherever you get your podcasts, or at dayone.org, or on our YouTube channel. And be sure to subscribe so you won't miss a moment. We like to regularly take a moment to say thank you. This gratitude moment lifts up one of you, our faithful listeners who walk this journey with us. And this week, we give thanks to God for the one and only Tom McAfee of Macon, Georgia, for his recent generous contribution to Day One. Over many decades, Tom has served the church not only as a faithful lay leader, but as a visionary supporter of Christian worship and publishing and theological education. Tom is the creator and publisher of an influential modern hymnal, which serves churches across the English-speaking world. Tom McAfee, you have made a big mark, and we are so grateful for your recent and your long-standing support of Day One and the Alliance for Christian Media. Friends, We all know that the way people actually discover meaningful voices and messages has changed dramatically, especially in 80 years. Bringing Day One to the world today means great preachers, yes, excellent recording and production, yes, but today that is only the beginning. In an attention economy that's shaped by fast-changing platforms and powerful algorithms, it takes significant resources to keep adapting. But friends, it is working. Across the last several weeks, our audience reach has grown faster than we have seen in years, especially among people encountering Day One for the first time. That momentum gives us confidence that the careful work behind the scenes is bearing fruit. Will you please join us? To support this ministry, visit us online at dayone.org/donate or mail your contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia 30319. Let's keep on bringing Day One to all new audiences. Next week on Day One, we mark Transfiguration Sunday with a powerful message from Bishop A. Robert Hirschfeld, the Episcopal Bishop of New Hampshire. In his sermon, Living a Transfigured Life in Jesus, Bishop Hirschfeld reflects on the dazzling moment atop the mountain. But more importantly, what it means to live out that glory in the valleys of everyday life. That's Bishop A. Robert Hirschfeld next week on Day One. Dalton, thank you so much for that sermon. I'm thinking about words I'm using now, even with your clock illustration and things. Mm-hmm. I just received this sermon as being so immediate and really reaching into the world beyond words, which is hard because in preaching, that's what we've got is words, right? And I love how you say, the polish is not the point. Intimacy is the point. Say more about how we as Christians can learn intimacy with God, especially when God feels absent.
Sure. So some people lean into psychology to understand human beings. I tend to lean into the world of stand-up comedy. And the reason is that I think comedians understand people and human dynamics better than your average bear. And I've been thinking about a conversation I heard between two comedians, Jim Gaffigan and Mike Birbiglia, who talked about the trope of male comedians talking about how afraid they were of their spouses, of their wives in particular. And they said, it's true, but the background isn't true. What Jim Gaffigan says, he says, this isn't about saying the wrong thing and ending up on the couch. It's about being in relationship with someone who knows you so well that with a word, they could strike you down. Oh. He says, in a way that is terrifying, I also find it to be unbelievably beautiful. This idea that God knows me so well. Yeah, it's scary, of course, but it's also all I want is to be known. And so the opportunity to experience a God who knows me so well, and as Paul writes to the Corinthians, to have access to the Spirit that knows God so well, that's a beautiful thing, especially on days when I don't feel like, you know, God's up in my business. because the truth is, God's always up in my business. I might just not be noticing it.
Dalton, who has made you laugh the hardest, maybe, while talking about God? And was there a stand-up routine even? I'm just thinking about this comic thing and how they can be so vulnerable.
So the comedians that have most affected my theology are comedians that don't necessarily talk about God. Some of them do. I mentioned Jim Gaffigan is a good example of a comedian who is also a practicing Christian. The comedians that most affect my theology are the comedians who are the most adroit at pointing out the absolute absurdity of life. the ways in which we sometimes take ourselves too seriously, the things that we think matter more than they really do. One of the to your point, one of the lines I quote the most in church life, and I hope that this will be well taken because I am a firm believer in Scripture and in the instruction of God. But so often I think of the line that Drew Carey uses at the beginning of the TV show, Whose Line Is It Anyway?, when he says, "This is a show where the rules are all made up and the points don't matter." That's obviously not the case across the board, but so many of our rules are made up and so many of our points don't matter.
Yes. And it's so true that we need to take it deadly seriously and we need to not sometimes.
I mean, I feel like my life is a constant struggle between holding on very tightly and letting go as much as I can.
Completely. Yep. I love also, when you said superluminous darkness. Okay, let me see if I get this right. Superluminous darkness. That's when you feel like you're in the presence of God, but you're unclear about where to look. What is that? Did I get that right?
Yeah, that's right. It's this idea that, like, imagine, you know, when you, if you're asleep and you wake up and it's so bright, it's not that it's absent of light. It's that it's so bright, you're not even sure where to look. That is often how God presents God's self to us, so powerful and so present that the human mind doesn't know what to do with it. So it's often the case that in those moments, I feel like God is absent. It's actually that God is so fully present to me that I just don't even know where to look.
Absolutely. Ooh. And as you started the sermon, those are the kind of moments we want. Those are sermons in themselves.
That's right. That's right.
We live in the what some would call the age of authenticity. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when you said the first part, you know, the Corinthians have confused confidence with faithfulness, that you don't just look like you have it all together, but that's not the most important part. And in some ways, if you stopped right there, that's like the world we're living in right now. Like, nobody, you don't have too much polish. Don't, you know, look authentic. Authenticity is what we're all looking for, looking beyond whatever the AI scrim is and what is the real. But you don't say authenticity, you say intimacy. Intimacy is the point and faithfulness to God. Do you think those are different?
Yeah, well, it's the authenticity is the coin of the realm. And yes. As a result, everyone plays toward it. And look, I want to, like, in the purest sense of that word, I want to be an authentic preacher and pastor and actual human, right? I want to be the unique iteration of the image of God God has created me to be. But if I am so worried about other people seeing me as authentic, then I am not being authentic. What I need to do is focus less on what I look like or in trying to appear a certain way, even if what I'm trying to appear like is authentic, and concern myself more with connecting with God as I am, connecting with others as I am and as they are. Otherwise, we're creating pseudo relationships between ideas of things or people as opposed to actual relationships. There's a real nuance there, but it's also so deeply important that one is real and one is fake.
Yes. So, yeah, even, you know, when we put these conversations together, it's so important that we capture the real conversation right now between Dalton and Katie and that it not be too polished and all that. But that's not the end. Like, that to be authentic is not the only part. It's to actually connect. Like you said, you know, to be in relationship, and that requires like another step, not just be yourself.
Yeah, well, it almost becomes manifest in I've sometimes heard people say, like, well, this is who I am, take me or leave me, which is not the same thing as relationship. In fact, it's the opposite of relationship. If I am being open and authentic in the, like, most literal sense of that word, if I'm being intimate as God calls me to be, then I am I'm actually being open. Like, I am both sharing who I actually am and being open to who you actually are. And this is key. Allowing who you actually are to impact and change who I actually am so that it is a continual back and forth between us in which we start one way, we end another way. That's what relationship is and does.
Yeah. So let's just imagine that someone somewhere listening to this right now feels, at the very least, not all that confident in their faith. And their faith maybe feels like thin or fragile or like they're trying kind of, but it's hard. What do you hope they hear today? If a lurking fear is like, well, if God really knows me, then God knows that my faith isn't very strong, or I don't feel very fill in the blank. What's a word that you think could help?
My gut says to say, like, tough, God knows you, whether you like it or not. And I say that in the context of my own life, because there are things in my life that of which I'm not always proud. My first instinct is not always the loving one. Sometimes it's the self-defensive one or the sarcastic one. And God knows that. And, you know, I'm not sure how I feel about it, but it just is. And if that's the case, then God is that familiar with every person around the world, every level of faith, such that there are levels of faith. The truth is, I actually don't know that there are levels of faith. I think there's just faith. Yeah. People may feel like their faith is thin. That's still faith. People may struggle on days to believe in God. There's still faith. Faith is not about having it all together or checking every box or being able to recite every word of Scripture. Faith is about genuine human striving to get closer to the heart of God. That's what intimacy and relationship is. So yeah, it's scary, but life is scary. And the good news is that it is scary for a reason, which is that God knows us that well. At the end of the day, for as hard as that is, it's also the only thing I want.
Dalton, thank you so much for another fantastic sermon, for coming back on day one, and we just can't wait till the next time.
It's a delight. Always good to be with you.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.